We have arrived at Palm Sunday. This is the day that the church traditionally remembers as Jesus' triumphant entry to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey while crowds of people shout, "Hosanna in the highest." Accounts of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem can be found in every one of the Gospels. Matthew chapters 21 and 22, Mark chapters 11 and 12, Luke chapter 19 and 20, and John chapter 12. In John's account, chapter 12, verse 13, and we're going to get to that in a minute, we're not there yet. It states in John's account, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Just before this is said, in the same verse it states, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to him, crying, 'Blessed is he.'" Mark's account, which could be found starting in chapter 11, has this to say about these palm branches that we traditionally pass out. "And many spread their cloaks in the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." As Jesus was coming in, they laid these on the road. In all accounts of the triumphant entry, there's this recorded fact that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. So if you had been in Jerusalem that day, you would have seen people waving palm branches, laying their jackets and palm branches on the ground, all for Jesus as he was coming into the city. You would have heard people shouting out, "Hosanna to the King of Israel." So why the donkey? The masses recognize, at least for a time, that Jesus here is king. And yet here he comes in riding on a donkey. There's some major symbolism going on here. Donkeys are strong and yet they're small. Donkeys can carry a heavy load, yet they don't always move that fast. If you know anything about horses, donkeys are often kept in the pens with them to fend off predators because they don't fear much. They will attack coyotes and wolves without question. These are things most of us, if we know anything about donkeys, are aware of. But from a historical standpoint, there is something more powerful here. If a king was coming into the city riding on a horse, it was understood that that king was coming to conquer that city. If a king, on the other hand, came in riding a donkey, it was understood that this king was coming to town bringing peace. For Jesus to choose to ride into town on a donkey, what he was doing was he was showing them that I have come here to bring peace to all of you. And this alone would have caused people to cheer. I mean, they were excited. These people have been oppressed by the Roman Empire for too long. They had been under oppression too long, and they wanted to have their freedom. And Jesus' act of coming in on a donkey not only would have showed them that he was coming in peace as a king, but it would have also shown the Roman government in that area that Jesus was not coming to bring war. Jesus was coming with peace. Jesus wasn't a threat to them, even if people were beginning to cause frenzy and riots in the area. And that's because Jesus was and is a peacemaker. This is important for all of us. Jesus came into peace to bring about reconciliation between his creation and himself. But Jesus also came in peace to bring about reconciliation between his creation. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, and we have been commissioned to bring his message. And that message is one of reconciliation through peace. We are called to follow in Christ's footsteps as peacemakers, which is something the church historically and even in our times has not done very well. And that's why today's verses are so powerful. They are the next two verses after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look today at verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That is hard to look at. If you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. This is something we all need to let sink in on this. I reread over the last couple of weeks a book that really throws the idea of forgiveness in our face. It's a book that's caused a lot of controversy in the theological realm. And when I read it the first time about a decade ago, I understood why. There are some heresies in this book. And at that time, I put the book on the shelf and I never looked at it again because not many people in the churches I worked with were even trying to read this book. But once again, this book has made headlines in the form of a movie. So I decided a couple weeks ago to go back and read it once more. The reason I do this is because I want to be well-read. I want to know what's going on in the culture. I've read Harry Potter. I love Harry Potter. I read the Twilight books. I don't want to admit that. I'm currently reading the Ender's Game series. I think I'm on like book 10. I've read all of the Left Behind books. I should not have read those. And I've read countless other books and watched other movies. And I do this because I want to be able to say, what's wrong with this book? What's wrong with this movie? What's wrong with this song? As well as be able to say, what is redeeming about these books or these movies or these songs? So while I could go and talk about the theological issues with this book, and there are several, what really hit me was the concept of forgiveness that comes about through this book. While the book's view of God is off big time, and while its view of sin is really lacking, the view of forgiveness in this book is powerful. And if you haven't realized what book I'm talking about, it's William Paul Young's book, and now the movie, The Shack. There is a powerful account of forgiveness in this book, in this movie. And towards the end of the book, Mac, the main character, is hiking a mountain with God. And they stop near the top of this mountain, and God looks at Mac and says, "You have to forgive this man." The man in question is a guy Mac has never met, but a guy who has affected Mac more than most of us have ever been affected. This man that's causing Mac so much pain kidnapped Mac's younger daughter while they were camping. You see, Mac had jumped into the water because he was trying to save his son and daughter who had just flipped over the canoe, and Mac's son was trapped underwater. His leg or something was caught in a strap. So Mac jumped in. Who wouldn't go in to save your son and daughter? Even if you couldn't swim, who wouldn't dive into a lake to try to save their child? You know, the real problem with this, though, started when he came back out of the water, saving both kids. He got to shore, he checked to make sure his son and daughter were okay, and then he realized that his younger daughter was missing. She'd been kidnapped by a serial kidnapper. So Mac here, in this scene, is being told by God to forgive a man who kidnapped his daughter, assaulted her, and killed her. And Mac turns around and says, How can I forgive? He's caused so much pain. Mac goes on to say, I just can't forget what he did. I can't get this out of my mind. It's controlling me. To which God said, forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's about letting go of the other person's throat. And that right there is the problem about not forgiving. There's an issue of pride for the person who can't forgive someone else. They feel superior, even if there's some mental and emotional anger behind it. The person who can't forgive feels that they are better than the other person, and all of a sudden they become a judge. And God is the only judge. God can open anyone's eyes that he wants to, and God can forgive whoever he chooses to forgive. You know, for Mac, he'd been holding on to all this anger for years. He'd been thinking about it, allowing it to affect every aspect of his life, and it was ruining his life because he couldn't forgive this person. His own daughter that was still around was withdrawn because for years, no one had comforted her, and she felt like it was all her fault that her younger sister had been kidnapped. Mac's own relationship with God was gone. And that right there happens to so many of us when we hold on to grudges. We begin to question whether there is even a God out there, and we start to stray from his presence. The reason this story is so powerful, the reason people have been in love with this book for years and now they're in love with this movie, is because this is so relatable when it comes to forgiving others. We have such a hard time forgiving others when we start to perceive that they have wronged us. And it's even worse when they truly have wronged us. through some form of neglect. Every one of us here can probably think of someone who has hurt us badly. So badly, in fact, that it's controlling our lives. Every one of us in here knows very well how hard it is to forgive someone who has wronged them. Every time, especially every time a memory is triggered of this event, because anger and shame, fear, all of this stuff starts coming, rushing back into our minds, and we feel the anxiety and the depression. The problem has also been that throughout your life, when these things come up, you start to ask, God, why can't you just punish this person? Or there have been other times in your life when you start to think, I just wish this person would have some kind of harm thrown on to them. You know, personally, I think of people like Hitler, or I think of terrorists, or I think of the guys who are kidnapping girls in this area on a daily basis and how they're selling them. And I think that these are horrible people who deserve punishment. I also think about parents who abuse their children, or I think about spouses who abuse their spouse, and they're horrible people who need punishment. And if you've been through any situations like this, or any other ones, where you have been harmed, I know that, like me, this anger wells up inside of you. These emotions come back strong at times, even though you thought things were going so well. All of a sudden, something smacks you in the face, and the pain comes rushing back. And that's why this story of Mac is so powerful. Because for Mac, he had gone years not hearing from God, and he called this the great sadness. And now he has been spending time with God, this weekend with God in a shack. And for the first time in years, Mac starts to feel peace because God is meeting with him right there. And then what seems to be out of nowhere, God says, you have to forgive him. You have to let go of your stranglehold on this person's neck. Why? Why are we called to forgive those who have hurt us? Well, for one reason, if we don't forgive them, it's not us that has a stranglehold on their neck, it's them. It's those people that have still a stranglehold on us. It's not us who have our hands around their necks. They have their hands around their necks. They still have all of this power over us because we are still ruminating over what they've done. And even though they still have their hands on our necks, they're probably off somewhere not even thinking about you. But there's something more important as to why we have to forgive, why we need to learn how to forgive. Because Jesus went into Jerusalem on a mission 2,000 years ago. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey amidst the shouts of praise, amidst coats and palms being laid down in front of him. You know, we all know this story. We all know the mission he was on. He was coming to Jerusalem for one reason and one reason alone, to go to a cross, to bring redemption to a lost and dying world. And we know, as we're going to look at next week, that Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus rose again, conquering death, bringing about reconciliation. Jesus' whole mission was to bring reconciliation between himself and his creation. And if you are born again, meaning if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, God is bringing reconciliation through you to others. We, as followers of Christ, are called to follow in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father, and we're called to be peacemakers. This is why when we refuse to forgive, we are acting as a judge. This is why when we refuse to forgive, we have kicked God off his throne of judgment and we decide that we are the judges now, which is also depicted in this book and in this movie. And it's a powerful scene earlier in the book. Mac is walking along a trail and he enters a cave and meets Sophia, who's known as Wisdom. Mac had been holding on to this anger about the loss of his daughter and how she died in such a horrific way for years, and he was blaming God for this. And Sophia lets Mac know that today, Mac is going to be the judge. He's going to take the seat of God. And as the discussion goes on, Mac finally admits that he feels that God isn't very good. Mac admits that he feels the fact that God allows bad stuff to happen, that God really isn't watching out for his people. Mac admits that he feels that God doesn't love all of his kids very well, especially if he could allow a girl to be abducted, raped, and killed. And if that's the case, then Mac just doesn't, or that God doesn't care much. And it's at this point in the movie that Sophia turns it on Mac. She tells him that since Mac is such a good judge of character, that since he's been judging the world and God so well, that now Mac was going to be the judge and that he was going to judge his own kids. Sophia tells Mac that he's going to have to choose two of his kids who are going to end up in heaven and two of his kids who are going to end up at hell. And it's at this point that Mac starts to say that he can't decide. He's not a good enough judge. In fact, Mac says he won't decide. And Sophia tells him that he must. And this arguing goes on between Mac and Sophia for a little while, and Mac finally shouts out, "Take me. Send me to hell instead. Take me instead of taking my kids." To which Sophia responds, "That is exactly how God feels about his creation, and that is exactly why Christ had to come." And while I have a theological issue with that, we can still see a little glimpse of Jesus in this and why he did what he did. God loves us so much that he came to earth as the perfect sacrifice to bring about redemption and to bring about reconciliation, because there was nothing at all that we could do to make ourselves right before the God, the Lord of the universe. We live in a cruel and hateful world. We live in a world where, since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, a world that's been trying to take over the role of God instead of allowing God to be God. We live in a world where we love to judge everyone around us and we feel justified judging those around us. There's actually a joy and an excitement in some people when they look down their noses at people that they feel are below them. Now just look at our country right now. There are people holding grudges and judging others for all sorts of reasons. For the last 8 years, we've been judging Obama and we don't like what he did and we say this and we say that about him. There are people now who don't like Trump and they're judging him and they can't agree. Let's take it just a step further and not talk about two different people. We judge those who agree with the candidate that we disagree with. We judge people in other denominations, and while I think other denominations have theology wrong because they focus on one aspect of God or another, leaving out the complete picture of God, we have to remember that we're called to walk alongside others and point them to Christ at all times. We're not called to judge them. We're not called to look down our noses at them. Look at Facebook. Facebook is horrible when it comes to judging. Most people post things that, while they might agree with it, what they're really trying to do is they're trying to find other people who agree with them as well. They're trying to find other people to applaud their thoughts. But they're also trying to find other people who are going to challenge them. And what happens then? We start judging and we start attacking. People in the church all over the country attack on Facebook. We see things on Facebook from people who say they're Christians, like, "You're just an idiot who doesn't get what you're talking about." Or, as we saw during the last election cycle, "You are just a white, rural, uneducated person, and you know no better." There we go. We attack. And where's the forgiveness? Are we showing ourselves as true followers of Christ when we make these judgments? Where is the peacemaking? For decades in America, there has been this saying about family get-togethers: don't talk about what? Politics and religion. Why? Well, because it's hard for us to talk about those things at the dinner table without arguing. And the reason for that is no one can think critically anymore. Instead, we cast judgment. We call one another other's names. We talk down to people who we think are stupid. And what that's really showing us is that we have taken on the role of God. We have taken on the role of judge. And yet, Jesus came to bring about peace. So are you a peacemaker, or are you a judge? That is really what these verses are about today that we're looking at. Are you trying to follow in the footsteps of the one true Savior and bring about peace and reconciliation, or have you kicked God off his throne and taken on the role of judge? which honestly is impossible. But mankind has been trying to take over the rule of judge since Adam and Eve. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How many here have cast judgment on someone in their own family? How many here have cast judgment on someone in the community? And how many here have cast judgment on people who are sitting right here beside you in this room this morning? How many of you have cast judgment, have acted as judge, and condemned a person right here or in the community or in your family? Shaming people who you don't think are living a quote-unquote godly life. How many of you have judged those living in relationships that aren't honoring to God, be it sleeping around, living with someone who isn't your spouse, or having same-sex tendencies? How many people in the church have cast judgment on people like this, turning them away from Christ because you think you are supposedly holy? And what that is your witness is not the witness of Christ. What that is showing Christ that you don't want to associate with sinners. Aren't the sinners the one Jesus hung out with the most? Aren't the sinners the one that Jesus went to instead of those people who thought they were holier than thou? And yet most people who judge others in the church and in the community are acting holier than thou. Most people who cast judgment are acting just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees instead of people who truly love Christ, allowing Christ to do the work of convicting a person of sin. We, true disciples of Jesus, true sons and daughters of the Lord, are called to point people to Christ. We're not called to judge them. Actually, the only people we're called to judge are those who say they are followers of Christ, yet are hurting the witness of the church. You can't be a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church. You can't even be a representative of the body of Christ if you are blinded to your own sins. And while we are all sinners saved by grace, you can't be a leader or a representative of the church if you think you are perfect, if you look down your nose at people, if you think living in sexual sin as well as living a deceitful life, a malicious life, if you think talking behind the backs of people and causing fights in the body of Christ, if you think those are okay, you are not a believer in Christ. You are not saved. And it's while these internal sins, the malicious, the talking behind the back, these are sins that we can hide behind a fake veneer of piety, but they are just as bad as the outward sins, because what you're doing is you're taking on the role of judge, and you have not taken the plank out of your own eye. When someone thinks they can act as judge and jury in the body of Christ without understanding that we are all sinners saved by grace, then, and only then, is the body supposed to come and discipline them. And even then, it's only by those, as Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, are spiritual and use gentleness. And based on Christian stats, polls you guys have taken, only 25% of people who go to church read their Bible at least once a week, and only 20% of people who go to church think about spiritual matters outside of the walls of the building. So based on this, you have to agree not many people in the church are spiritual and fewer are gentle. And just based on Scripture, that means there are not many who are even allowed to biblically judge another person. And that's why it comes back to this. Have you forgiven those people who were in your lives? Have you forgiven those who have hurt or harmed you? Or are you holding grudges against them? Have you forgiven those who you feel have wronged you? Or are you judging them? Are you shunning them? Are you treating them in a way that doesn't point them to Jesus in all you do? If you are judging them, if you're avoiding them, if you're still holding a grudge against them, if you're talking bad about them, if you're thinking bad about them, Jesus says, if you haven't forgiven them, I'm not going to forgive you. This is powerful for us. This hurts us. And this is what causes us to rely and lean into Christ in all things. If you haven't forgiven those who you perceive are wronging or harming you, Jesus has not forgiven you. And that means you're not a part of the body of Christ. You will not enter heaven. Why? Because we are called to be peacemakers. Jesus did not die on a cross for you to sit in a pew looking down your nose at people you think are below you. He died on a cross and rose again to show you forgiveness, to show you how wretched you are before the Lord. Jesus died on a cross, which based on Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, was considered a curse. It says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on that tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is accursed by God." Jesus died in the most horrible death, and yet he rose again. Yes, but he died in a way that was considered a curse. Why? Because of us. He died in a cursed way because of us, because he desires to bring about reconciliation. And if you think you have the right to look down your nose at someone instead of having compassion on them, if you think you have the right to judge someone in a way that builds yourself up to look holier than thou while tearing that person down, if you think you have the right to not forgive someone who has wronged you or who you feel has wronged you, instead of looking at them the way Christ has looked at you, then you just don't get it. You can recite all the verses you want every day, but if you do this, then you don't get why Jesus died, and you don't understand true forgiveness, and that's because you have not been forgiven or recognized the forgiveness. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is a perfect outline for prayer. But more importantly, it's a perfect outline for how to have a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because once you understand that our Heavenly Father is such a good, good Father who loves us, then we can start to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing that He will use us, His body, as peacemakers. And that causes us to glorify His holy name. When we see God as our Heavenly Father who is good, then we realize that everything we have has been given to us by our Heavenly Father, which causes us to bring Him everything, not just a little tithe. And we glorify Him all the more. When we see God as a good, good Father, then we know that we have been redeemed. Then we know that we have been forgiven and that we're called to go out like Jesus and be peacemakers. And when we see Him as a good, good Father, then and only then do we realize that "lead us not into temptation" really means that we've placed our whole trust in Him. We seek the Lord in everything we do. We seek God when it comes to work. We seek Him when it comes to when we buy stuff or how we use our money that He has already blessed us with. We seek Him when it comes to people we should marry or how we deal with our spouse or how we deal with our children. And what that is we're supposed to show them the love of Christ in everything we do. Your first job as a parent is to disciple your kids. But we also seek God in how we deal with those around us, especially those who we feel have wronged or hurt us. Those who we think are sinning, we're called to shine the light of Christ on. If you truly desire God to lead you not into temptation, then you seek God for everything, knowing full well that He will deliver you from the evil one. But if you hold grudges, if you still have your hands wrapped around the neck of that person who you feel has wronged you, then what you're showing the true body of Christ as well as Christ Himself is this: you don't know Christ well, and possibly you don't know Him at all. Why? If you do not forgive others, I do not forgive you. Forgiveness can only come if you're a true peacemaker. And it's how the disciples were able to accept into their ranks a man named Saul who had been traveling around the country killing Christians left and right. And yet when he had an encounter, the disciples didn't judge him. They didn't look down their nose. They didn't hold the fact that he had killed countless Christians. Instead, they welcomed him into the body. It's how missionaries since the beginning of the church, of the body of Christ, have been able to go out into the missions field knowing that they might die, knowing that the group they're going to might kill them. Yet they go bringing peace and forgiveness. It's how parents and children are reunited after even horrible abuse has happened. After a parent has horribly abused their child, it's how They're reunited because of peace. It's because of forgiveness. It's how women who are caught up in the sex trade are able to forgive their former captors. They're even able to forgive the men who pay them. It's because Christ is working. It's because Christ has shined a light through them and totally healed them. So whose neck do you have your hands around right now? Who is causing you pain or grief or anxiety? Just thinking about this person's name brings on these feelings. Who? Even though they might not ever think that they have caused you harm, who is controlling your life without them even being in your life? You know, it's really easy to forgive the minor things on a daily basis, especially when someone comes to you and asks for an apology. But it's the major things that control us. It's the major things that cause anxieties and depression. It's the major things that bring up the anger inside of us. So who is it that God is showing you that you need to take your hands off their neck and forgive them? And remember, forgiving is not forgetting. God is in charge. God is the judge, and we need to step down off the throne, off his throne, and allow him to do his work through us. So what I'd like to do right now is a little exercise. I need my seat for this one. It's one that if you desire to pay attention to it, it's something you can take home with you and use when you're feeling frustrated, when you feel this anger or the shame or the hurt building back up. This is something you can use, and it's in the form of a prayer. So when I say things like, I'm going to do this with my hands, so this is what I'm going to do, so you guys, you know, if you want to pray, you can keep doing it. I'm going to start off with my hands like this. My eyes are going to be closed. Then I'm going to put my hands palm down, and then I'm going to put them palm up, but I'll let you know when. But let's pray. God, first off, what I'd like to do is take my hands and place them up in the air. I put them up there like this because it's the universal sign of surrender, Lord. It's the universal sign of peace. God, we do this because we want to make peace with you. We surrender. Your ways are better than our ways, Lord. We surrender. We're sorry for trying to win arguments. We're sorry for trying to have people see how smart we are, how enlightened we are. We're sorry, Lord. We recognize the error of our ways, and we just surrender to you. We want to make peace with you right now. And now, if you want, put your hands on your laps, your palms facing up. This is the universal sign of receiving. Lord, we want to receive from you. As we submit to you, we're not sure how to keep going the way we're going. We need more of something to get over our bitterness. We need more grace to get over our anger. We need more of your example and perspective to get over the habits of engagement, the rules of engagement that have been ruining relationships. And we recognize that we don't have, in and of ourselves, what we need to come to peace. Would you please pour into us, Lord? Then would you put your palms down? This is how we empty things. We turn our hands over and we empty them. Lord God, we ask forgiveness and we call out that our bitterness needs to go. It's not bringing peace. We empty ourselves and commit to not reliving that harm that's been done to us over and over and over again. We just drop it. We drop it, Lord. We drop the need to be right. We drop the need to be understood, and we lay it all at your feet. God, we are willing to do these things because when we have our spiritual senses, when we have everything in line with you, we just want to tell you that we adore you, Lord. We love you, and we need you. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us your children. We thank you that you have forgiven us and that you supply our every need. And we worship and exalt you, Lord, because you are so good. Because you deserve all of our praise and all of our honor and all of our glory. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.